Hey, Eilish. All right, let's get started. We're in the end of chapter 11 of Revelation. It's Tuesday the 13th. Hi there. Yeah, those who are not sick, it's good to see you. It would be good to see those who are sick, but see them be healthy. There's a few missing because they're doing other things, so don't think everyone who's gone is sick. But Revelation 11. So let's pray. Can be here together and seek your face. And whether it would be Revelation or Joshua or Ephesians or anywhere in the Bible, your word is one. There is one great message and one great relationship that you want to make us alive to. And you have placed your spirit in us. We're ever grateful for that we can know you through your spirit in us and the word of God that also is working in our hearts and bearing witness to who you are and to your truth. It's not just that we're trying to learn with our brains. Though we engage our spirits here. And that's one of the reasons we stop, is not only to acknowledge you, and it's not a formality, it's a deep need we have to embrace you for this moment and welcome you. Lord, we also pray that you would be greatly with Ray and Kim, who are already beginning their journey in laboring in Costa Rica, having made it safely. We're thankful, and the vehicle situation seems to be some things working out, and we pray that you would just be meeting them. And for those in our group, our family, our friends, our church family who are traveling or doing, if there's extreme things going on, we ask you to meet each one and in each situation. And we thank you again for this day and for this word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we were finishing the last few verses, and I'm going to go ahead and on chapter 11, from verse 16, it's after the angel, well, I'll start in 15. We read it and we talked about it, but I'm going to get a running start towards moving into chapter 12, and we didn't get we kind of talked about it, so I just want to overview it quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Remember, if you were here last week, you'll remember somewhat, and if you weren't, then a little brush up for you, that the victory that's declared by the heavenly elders, filled with thanksgiving and appreciation, appropriately given. You know, no one's guessing, no one's doubting God's authority and judgment. Don't you long for a day? And everyone, you know, we just don't have this undertone. Well, you know, that's the Bible and that's your God. And, well, I don't think God has the right to. I don't think. But we're people. We're a world, a universe. We're the one true authority is clear to everyone. And listen, he's the one that's allowed it to be this way because he's allowed man to have choice. And that because he's never not been the authority. He's never not been in control. And some of this is hard for us because of the things that are out of control that we see and deal with. They're out of control on this level. They're not out of control on this level. You know what I mean? Which means our job is to always take a step back and look at it from his viewpoint, or we'll get lost and we'll be confused. And it's still hard. There's things that are hard. But it's all coming to fruition, and it's all going to be done in God's authority and power. So we get tired of him constantly being undermined and questioned, only he can't be. And if you, all the guessing, all the doubting is authority and is judgment. Have you ever been in a situation where you were fully competent and you had authority to do what you were doing, yet you were questioned and undermined all the time? Well, have you ever parented a teenager? Because if you parent a teenager, that's kind of the journey you have to work through, right? The heavenly celebration of God will faithfully judge and fulfill his promise. And then we talked last week, we kind of ended on it strongly with the temple of God being opened in heaven. I'm not going to go over it. The court of the women, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men, and then the holy place, and then the most holy place. There were all these layers, and we went through Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 to picture what we see answered here that is really fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we move on to chapter 12. Verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And I stop at verse 1 just to say the awesome role of Israel, which this is, it's not Mary, it's Israel. And the awesome role of Israel is the Messiah is brought to earth through them. It's pictured here. And verse 2 through 9. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain and gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And this is why we know that it's not Mary but Israel. Further, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And I will read on to verse 9, like I said. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. Let's move on. It's just quite a bit there. A great sign or picture in heaven, a recap of the history and the future for us. Even though we know Mary did not flee into the wilderness for 1,260 days, I would assume, and I haven't studied it carefully, and I'm not here to rank on the Catholic Church. I just want to make a distinction. Okay. I would assume the Catholic Church is, well, that's like when Mary and Joseph went to Egypt. But if you notice, it doesn't fit because it's after the child's gone, after he's ascended to heaven. It just doesn't work. Okay, so just to clarify that. And so the church did not give birth to Jesus either. Jesus gives birth to the church, right? So it's Israel. And we're his bride. And the sun and the moon and the stars, which would bring you to whose dream? Who dreamt about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down? Joseph, Genesis 37, the fulfillment, not only of his brothers bowing down and his parents bowing down, but the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down. Interesting. It's just amazing. And this, you know, the symbolism is consistent from Daniel to Revelation. Daniel sees the beast with the heads and the crowns and battles that go on in the latter chapters of the book of Daniel. And heads equals authority, crowns equals kingdoms, and horns equals power and anointing. And in all three, his authority, his kingdom, and his power are false. They are deception. How great a deceiver is Satan? He deceives the whole world. You know, what's the saying? You can fool some of the people some of the time. And, you know, he fools some people, but not all. The humans do prove, however, that we cannot outsmart Satan on our own. Yes, ma'am? Sure. Heads equals authority. That's fine. Heads equal authority. Crowns equal kingdoms. Horns equals power and anointing. You have lifted up the horn of my salvation. You are my, yeah. And it's interesting how when they anointed a king, they would put oil in a horn and then from the horn would pour it on their head like David. And excuse me, let me look carefully. Yeah, it's the jewelry in the crown. Okay. Is what I was thinking, and you confirmed it. And Satan's plan is always to stop the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. His own plan is simply to usurp God's plan. That's his whole purpose for existence. And we can't outsmart him on our own, but he can't outsmart God. So number one, his plan then is to stop the Jewish Messiah from coming. And we've talked about that, and you see that through the scriptures. How do you stop the Jewish Messiah from coming? You stop the Jewish people, if you can, and destroy them. If you can't destroy them, you actually stop the people directly involved. If you can't stop them, you try to kill the one that the Messiah that comes. And he just can't do it. He could never do it. Number two, then, he can't stop the Jewish Messiah from coming. Can he stop people from trusting in that Messiah? He can certainly, and he can't control them not to completely, because they can have a will, and we do, but he can absolutely influence people and overwhelm them. And that's why we consider ourselves in a spiritual battle, the Bible says so, to free the souls, hearts, minds of people, to pray that, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden in whom the God of this world, small g, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine through. So we stand against that work that he's done. My mind was blinded. You in this room, unless you grew up before you had a chance to get very far, you got saved, your mind was blinded. And it's important to stop and think about that was me. My mind was blinded. Has God opened up my eyes? Yes, ma'am.
Sorry, I know, you know I'm new to the Bible, so when you say small g, what is that? What is small
okay. He's called the God of this world, and the word God is used not in the authority of God of the universe, but a false god, an idol, and someone who has taken on the role of claiming to be God, but not God. Sorry. That's great. No, that's never be afraid to ask those questions, because I might talk in Christian lingo unnecessarily, and it's helpful to clarify. Yeah, it's good. So in the garden in Genesis 3, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity, opposition between your seed and the woman's seed, which is, of course, the woman doesn't carry the seed. And it's called the, if you want the technical term, proto-evangelia. And that is Genesis 3:15. Because the woman doesn't carry the seed, but in this case she does, because there was no man involved. Mary is a part of this. She's an important part of this. We're not denying Mary's importance and her blessing. So there's a battle between good and evil, of course, but it's not like a battle like who's going to win? Who's going to win? You know, no. It's a battle God has already won. And the reason there's a battle, again, is because God has ordained the opportunity of choice in humanity. We don't fully understand how Satan could also have that choice and take it. And the extreme influence of that is horrific. On the other hand, and some people have said to me, well, I would rather be a robot. I say, well, would you rather be a robot or have a choice? And I've had people actually say, I wish I was just a robot and I didn't have to think about it. But even the fact that you can form those words and make that thought shows the autonomy of your humanity. So you have the ability to think and make a decision about how you're going to think about something. We're not trapped. We are trapped by our thoughts, especially when we allow them to control us. Yes. Okay. There's a trap for us there. But there's a victory over that trap. And it starts with the big picture. The big picture about humanity and God and Satan and life has a profound effect on my personal relationship with Jesus, on how I view each of you and life. We need to let that happen. We need to choose that. There's a bigger, otherwise what happens? Tunnel vision. And I lose sight of my purpose and destiny, and I'm trapped trying to figure out a daily life or a problem in my life, and all I can see is the problem. When I take the step back to the big picture, the big picture is meant for me. It's meant for you. Do you understand what I'm saying there? It's really, somebody would read this and say, yeah, but I'm in the middle of this and I don't know how all that, this is just too big for me. Well, no, it's exactly what you're going through. And it's speaking to you about your purpose and your destiny, and it's showing you why you're in a battle. The reason you're in a battle is because you're a nation who has a plan that he's going to fulfill, and so too in your life. So this is huge. So to stop the promised Jewish Messiah from coming, no can do. To stop us from trusting in that Messiah, that does happen, but we can overcome. Satan has attempted to, in this enmity between your seed and her seed, the woman's seed, Pharaoh tries to kill all the male Hebrews in Egypt. He's trying to stop the race from continuing. Doesn't work. Athaliah, a Jewish grandmother who ruled and ruthlessly was a wicked woman, tries to kill all the king's lineage. The reason we have Joash come from there, who was saved through, and then eventually Josiah and all the others, but she tried to stop that lineage, even a Jewish person. You know, there are Jewish people. I'm not into the conspiracies. They're bad. But there are Jewish people who are opposing their own purpose and destiny of their people. There are. So when people say, but when they say the Jews, that's when you know. The Jews, you're saying all the Jews, that's nonsense. It's worse than nonsense. It's wickedness. And there are people claiming that right now. But there was this Jewish woman. You can go back and read Kings about that. Haman, they're in not Babylon, Persia, and after Babylon, and Haman tries to kill. He was not satisfied to just kill Mordecai. He goes, who are these people? And of course, he's an Agagite. He's from the Amalekites. There's a whole enmity between your seed and the woman's seed going on there. You know, I'm not going to tell every story in detail, but it's important that we see this process going on, if you're with me. And so, and then of course, after that, they come back in the land, and then there's Herod trying to kill all the babies. And then there's Rome. No two Jews can stand together in Israel and call it Cappadocia, Palestinia, Cappadocia, you know, change the name and try to stop the Jews from being a people. And then after that, let's see, did anybody else come along after that in history, try to kill all the Jews? Hitler, yeah. How about radical Islam today? I don't even know if you have to call it radical Islam, because it's the tenet of the, you know, of Islam, even though there are Muslims that don't want to do this, but they don't have, as that lady said, Bridget Gabrielle, the moderate Muslims were immaterial, there's another word, right? The influence are not the moderates. The people that have the influence are the radicals. So, you know. That's true too. Sure. Yeah. Well. Yeah. Good idea not to skip over the whole issue of Noah, but it started in Genesis 3. It started in the garden. Yeah. But that's a very good point. So, it's not going to happen. They haven't been stopped till today. Jesus was not stopped from coming, was he? And the Jews haven't been eradicated from the earth. And Israel is a nation again. And we're watching it in front of our eyes. We're watching it at kind of, I wouldn't say it's a more critical point than 1948, because that was a critical point when Israel became a nation. But we're at a very critical stage right now. We don't know how long all this will unfold. Maybe we'll all be gone by then. It doesn't matter. The same things are going to happen, but it is rather, it's not to be taken lightly. I mean, I don't get caught up in it. I don't come every day with news about Israel and try to fill in all the gaps and try to point everything to this means that next week we're going to have it in the rapture. But I read and watch and keep my eye on it, and I listen to things, and on my mind, and I keep my head out of being sucked into the whole political world, because you can't control that. But I allow the motivation of the big picture to give me energy, honestly, you know, to go like, you know, I got a few years left, man, and you're coming, and you might come before even I go, you know, like, I'm, you know, it's not like, can I get my golf game to a lower, you know, handicap is not my number one goal. Even if I did play golf, I'm not knocking golf. I'm just saying, this is huge, and you're a part of it. You and I are a part of it as much as anybody else in the world. This is crazy, isn't it? I mean, we're a part of this. And so radical Islam or Haman or Hitler or Athaliah or Pharaoh or Satan through the Nephilim or in the garden with Eve, it's not going to happen. He's not going to stop it. And Malachi 3:6 is a beautiful verse. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a cool, powerful verse, that God's people are not going to be consumed, not by the hatred of Satan, and not by their own failure. Keep that in mind for your own journey. Not by the power of Satan and not by their own failure. God's not letting them go. Do you like that? Does that encourage you? Are you in the same promise? Well, you are in the promise. You're not Jewish, but you have the fulfillment of it through Jesus. So it's the promise to the Jew. And then through the Jews, through the Messiah, you have the promise, all those New Testament promises. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he deceives the world, but he can't stop God's plan even though he knows it. He can't even change his own number. to 667. Think about it. Satan knows all these things. I remember you said he didn't read the Bible, but you know that, I hope I was able to help you see that he does know. Right here it tells us he knows he has a short time. So he's deceived. He talks about deceivers being deceiving people and being deceived. And that can be, we don't understand it fully. How does Satan operate with this knowledge unless he's himself blinded by his pride? Because that's what we're told pride does. Look, it's beyond me. I don't understand. I don't think I got the whole enchilada on this one. But I do know what it tells me about him. And Satan is finally cast out of heaven, which means what was he doing still there? And there's this battle between the angels of God and the angels or demons of Satan. There's the understanding that we believe that he took a third of the angels, were convinced by him to rebel against God because he has demons that are angels that are fallen. And because here it says he took a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. It's not for sure, it's just what we think. Okay, so that's the best, that's what we think, is a third of the angels went with him. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking how we have people in our family who think they know the scripture that you read what you sow, but the deception is, well, I'm smarter than that.
Oh. Yeah, and that would come from Satan. The idea that people who say, I know you reap what you sow, but it won't happen to me because I know how to, I'm smarter than that. They can outsmart that, yes. So what's he still doing there? Any other questions on that first part? Maybe just let you ask a question if you have one. Because we're going to talk about what he was doing up there in heaven until now by reading on. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So it's perfect to just lead into, and yet there's some couple things I forgot to mention. They're not even in my notes, but they're in my mind and I want to share them. In this battle between Satan and his demons, who are called here angels, but really are fallen angels, which is what we call demons. That it doesn't mean there was no battles beforehand. In the book of Daniel, Michael again is on his way to come to talk to Daniel, and the prince of Persia is there to fight him, and he had to fight, and he had to ask Gabriel to come, or do I get those two names reversed? But I think it's Michael's the one that's over Israel, and then calls Gabriel, or it could be reversed, and sorry for that, because it's just, I just remembered that I wanted to talk about this, is that, and that picture, you know, for Daniel to hear this after 3 weeks, the angel comes to him and says, you were heard when you started praying, but I had to do some work. And that battle over spiritual dominions over regions of the world, that's real. You know, they operate differently. Over Persia, Iran, over the Arab world, over Russia, over the United States. Different demons using different techniques, you know, like for how. So while these kind of deep spiritual battles are going on in these really rugged situations in ancient Israel and Persia and in the heavenlies, they're happening here in America too. You know, and over Ukraine, over everywhere, there's this battles going on. And, you know, God allows those battles. And if you look at our country and you look at the, what was that demon doing? Oh, I'm glad God's going to bless this nation and I'm going to make all these people, I'm like Israel, turn their blessings into a curse. I'm not saying I wish we didn't have running water, electricity, good food, cars, and all the niceties of life. But I'm highly aware that the malaise that came over our nation of people, just a chicken in every pot, the American dream, has had an undertow of self-centeredness, self-identity, and no need for God. Tell me that's not demonic. That part of it, not the blessings. And who would influence that? Well, human nature is, my nature is given to self-serving. Isn't yours? Who do you think about more than anybody else in this world? You might think about your husband. But most of us think about ourself. No, I mean, because Julie loved Bob and loves Bob and misses him, and there's those parts of our lives, not just Julie, but all of us, and I mean that in a positive way. I'm saying, but basically, how do you not think about yourself more than anybody else? Well, the only way I know to do it is to think about God more than anybody else. And as you think about yourself, everything I said earlier about the big picture, when you place yourself under that reality, now you're looking at yourself through God's eyes. You're looking at yourself through God's eyes. Is there any other way to live? Do you want to separate from that? Nobody here does, because you know that's disaster. And is it hard to see yourself through God's eyes? Sure. Things that are like really valuable are usually hard to come, you have to kind of work through. I'm not talking about working for salvation, but you kind of have to work at it. You kind of have to focus. Isn't that what you're doing right now? You didn't just sit home and say, God, just make everything perfect for me. What's for lunch? You know, you came here and you said, if you could handle the weather, you know, and it was even worse weather, it's pretty nice today, you might have come anyway because you want the word. You're making an effort to do that. It's the right, I don't mean you have to come here, but as a picture, we make an effort to fight the natural and the undertows of even Satan's, he's a deceiver. He's not going to come. Everything that's going to come against us, is it going to be a red guy with a tail and a fork and a pitchfork and horns? That's where we get this from. He's fiery red, and so that's what people think of. Okay, but what he's really doing, that's the picture from heaven of him. The picture on earth is he's the invisible man. And he's deceiving people all the time. And I've never thought of that one before. I got to write that down, because the invisible man. I mean, I'm surprised by that, because I'm not that bright. My examples usually are stupid. No, that's like this. My examples are always stupid. Don't give me... Okay, so anyway, he's the invisible man. I'm just going to keep saying that. Okay. He's Claude Rains, for those of you who are old my age. Still doing up in heaven. Well, accuser of the brethren. He can't get God. He can't stop God. He can't destroy God. He can't harm God. But his goal now, knowing that he can't do that, is he can try to hurt God by hurting the people God loves. And accuse them is his great motivation. He goes after the people God loves like the mafia guys in the movies go after the good guy's family. They don't have any thought about the family in and of themselves. They just go, we hate this guy and we keep trying to kill him when we can't, or we want to stop him and we want to hurt him. Let's kill his family. And that's who you are, God's family. And Satan wants to stop you because God loves you and you belong to him. Satan, he's got a third of the angels. They're not his friends. He doesn't have any friends. They aren't drinking buddies. You know, they're... When you're locked into pure evil, there's no joy. You just foam at the mouth for wanting, you just feed the evil. So there's no romanticism over who Satan is. He's pure evil. But we overcome him. We overcome the fact that he accuses the brethren day and night. Why does it say that? Because he does. It says it because that's what he does. And that means it's nonstop. And that actually means that it doesn't, I don't, this is again, this is an exact science, so I'm not saying I have this down, but if he's up there until this point, which is in our future, am I correct? Revelation 12 is ahead of us. So Satan isn't sitting on one of your shoulders. Could go to and fro, back and forth, and it says that in the Old Testament with Job. So we know that doesn't mean he's stuck accusing and that's all he can do. But remember, Satan is not God's equal opposite. He is not God's equal opposite. So he can't be more than one place at one time. God doesn't need angels, he uses them. Satan needs his demons to do his work. Yes, to use those demons with people's lives and listen in, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. But he's not everywhere at once. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. Let's talk about that listening in. Do you have people in your life that you can look at them in a certain moment and circumstance and know what they're thinking? And you're usually right. You could be wrong. You could misjudge, right? Have you ever done that to your mate or somebody and you go, oh, I know you're thinking this. No, actually, I was thinking about the shopping list. Really? Yeah, honestly. Okay, we can miss it, but we're pretty good at observing people that we know well. You know, and we were somewhere together, Gail and I, and we didn't look at each other or anything. We could feel, and we compared notes later, that we had the exact same feeling about the situation we were in. And we knew it. And I just looked over her a little bit, you know, just a little, and it wasn't terrible. It was just one of those situations where are you feeling the same thing I am? And it was for sure. We were. And so we're not geniuses. We're not highly evolved creatures. We're humans with intuition and relationship and just observation. So Satan doesn't know, and demons don't know your every thought. They don't live inside your brain. They don't. But they can watch you. And they can tell how you react. Just like if I can do it, an invisible being that is of another nature can do it. I'm not suggesting there's a demon for every person watching you. Don't freak out. We're going to get to the point through this conversation where it's that we don't have anything to fear because of that. But one of the things we're not supposed to be ignorant about is about spiritual warfare. And to know that the enemy, it's like he doesn't make people do things, but he can influence people, you know. And he can influence by the circumstances and the et ceteras of what goes on. So don't think that Satan knows your every thought or that demons know your every thought. And I don't even know how many there are to be in every place. So when people say, you know, the devil made me do it, the devil came, it's really, it's not a right thinking. But his influence in this world is obvious, extreme. And those who are blinded to him will allow him to do what he's doing and never give a second thought that it's Satan. Those of us who understand should understand this. He accuses us day and night at the throne of God. But it's not the only place that he accuses us. When I said he doesn't live inside your brain, there's a realm that I don't fully understand, but I know that I'm susceptible to and you are too. For years, I lived in guilt. See, the reason I talk about the freedom of Christ so passionately, it's not because I'm super free, Mr. Super Free, but I am certainly a zillion times more free than I was earlier in my life. And I do experience the joy of the Lord. And I always go with, and I say it a lot, I know, but I'll say it one more time. Like, would you want somebody who's 72 and been walking with the Lord since they've been 18, and they're a pastor, and they say, I don't know, I just try to do my best, but I have no clue. You wouldn't be encouraged by that. The truth is, at some point, you can know the peace of God that surpasses understanding. At some point, you can know that your righteousness is not your own, but it's Him. And you can know that God loves you, and you don't doubt it. You stop doubting His love. And it can happen for you if you haven't gotten there yet. And not only doubting His, but there's people that believe He loves them, but He's not happy with them. Not just that we did something wrong, but that He's just generally not happy with you. Condemnation. Bible says the condemnation of the devil. Guilt compounded. Failure and guilt that lives in an ongoing sense of doom and inability to overcome. And when I learned that the voice I was hearing, whether it was, you know, so that's the part where He doesn't live inside of me, but He can certainly send messages in some way, or I don't know how far He can go. My flesh will just gravitate towards that anyway. And I don't have to figure, you don't have to figure this out. I can't figure it out, but I understand enough to know how to combat it. Okay, that's what I want. I want victory. I don't care if I know everything. If you waste time trying to understand everything and then you get stuck on that, you won't get the victory that God already has for you in simplicity. And here's the simplicity. When I hear the voice, whether it's my natural nature or Satan's influence through demons, etc., or the way of this world saying, you failed because you're a failure, and you're a failure and you'll never be any different, and God's mad at you, and there's no point in you keep praying, or you keep asking forgiveness, or you keep believing Him for good, because look at who you are. Hopeless. No way out, just to live in your failure. That's the voice of the enemy, if I can say it that way, without fully understanding Him being right there, okay? I'm not saying Satan's right there, but I can say it's better to think He's right there, maybe, and realize that's the voice you're hearing, because it's not God. When God tells you about a sin in your life, He says to you in some way or another, okay, I don't know how to say, I can only use words like Rick, and Paul said, I have to talk in words that I can use. I can't explain it beyond my own words. So these are my words, but God's truth is in it. God never says to you, you did something wrong. What did I do? I'm not going to tell you. I just want you to soak in this feeling of distance from me. No, God will let you know. He convicts you of sin, specific sin. You treated Gail meanly and harshly. And then He doesn't say, you always treat Gail this way and you'll never get any better. Why do you even bother talking to me? That's not God. God says, you treated Gail terribly, wrongly, whatever, and you know it's wrong. And I've done this before, and I know it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and she knows it's wrong. But listen, Rick, you're mine, and you can repent and ask my forgiveness. It's already there for you. You can claim my forgiveness, and you can go to Gail and ask her forgiveness. She may be ready to forgive you, or she may not. With Gail, she is. She's been there for me for 47 years plus 3 years of when we were in the ministry together, and she's proven that she'll forgive me, or I wouldn't be here today. And so, but she may or may not, they may or may not forgive you, but I do. And I'm going to help you walk through this to the other side. That's the voice of God. Anything other than that, when it's a feeling of doom and I can't overcome this and God's just mad at me, you're attributing your own nature and people around you to God. And He's not that way. He always will show you what you did wrong and how to get the right direction. Will he say this is going to be easy? You'll have no emotional difficulty. You'll have no tears or trouble or suffer anything for what you did? No. But the thing we need isn't to know that it's a rosy pathway. We need to know that we're forgiven, that we're loved, and that we can be restored in simplicity, not by running through 20 hoops. Correcting mistakes, yes, God wants us to, when you can go back and fix something you messed up, do it, and you should. But there's things you can't fix. And God is not holding those against you. He's trying to lead you to his glory and his presence. So the accuser of the brethren is before that throne accusing us. But it also tells us in Hebrews 7:25. If you don't know this verse, you should write it down. Hebrews 7:25. That Jesus is always living to make intercession for us before the throne of God. He's there. Your lawyer, your advocate. 1 John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And that means a defense lawyer of the primo, highest paid, you know, Johnny Cochran notwithstanding, or whoever the, what was the guy's, the Jewish guy from 30s and 40s? Doesn't matter. I'm the only one that we're, what? No, Jewish guy. No, so not an Italian. They're great too, but. So anyway, Matlock. All right, so that's good. It's a good break. So you know, I'm taking time on this because this is probably, this is very healthy to think about, is because most people are like each other. So most people are like me. And most people have spent time wallowing in guilt and shame, feeling like they can't overcome, and getting stumbled, thinking what they're hearing is God telling them he's dissatisfied. When to live under the constant disappointment of someone is a very heavy, 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 helpless feeling. And we have all kinds of situations like that in this world and in our lives, and it's important for us to start with, you know, what I said when I started going to Malawi, and as I got to know the pastors there, it became very clear to me that a lot of their ministry was works-oriented. I need to have a bigger church. I need to have a church building with a metal roof. Forget cement floors or real windows. I mean, just I need a building that's, and I need a, then I need a building, and then I need people, and I need more, and I need people who actually can give money. And of course, that's really hard there. All of that's hard there. In order for me to honor God and prove to him my worth, some of them would actually say it this way. Not all of them, of course. In order for me to get God's blessing, I have to produce. That was clear. It was clear from my observation. It was clear. And so I went to, I'll use you. I don't want to touch the ladies that way. So I went over to a guy and I said, when you feel like you're having to prove yourself to God and you have to have a bigger church and better people and more people and you have to evangelize your community and you have to have this and you have to have that, and you're living under this deep, heavy pressure. And when you get up in front of your people, do you know what you do? You transfer that pressure to them. And so we know parents. We've been those parents at some point. I got to produce. My kids need to be. So I need to be, and they need to be, and it's pressure. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to. Do I not speak strongly here? But I think you can tell or you wouldn't be here anymore. I'm not trying to pressure you or perform for you or for God so I get something from him. I am free in that regard. I may have a lot of faults, but I don't need to have this church succeed for me to have my peace with God. I don't need you to be better. I don't need you to do it. And you guys all do far more for me than I deserve already. So it's a win-win-win-win-win. But it's also the fact that I'm not here to prove to God my worth. And if you sit under a teacher who feels that pressure, a pastor, you'll feel it. You'll know it. There's still room to speak strongly and exhort and rebuke, reprove and exhort with all patience and long suffering. And no one's perfect, so I'm not saying I never get antsy or I never get weird. But as a rule, I don't sit around and think about how I have to make you guys be different or better or help me achieve my goal so God's happy with me or I get what I want. I would run from that kind of ministry. In a heartbeat, I would run, because that's not the heart of God. A bruised reed he won't break. A smoking flax he won't snuff out. He's here to build us up and help us. And not, I'm not Jesus. So don't, even me preaching this so strongly, speaking it so strongly, I understand that I could fail you in some way or fall short. I still need to apologize to people. Sometimes I have to say to somebody, I'm sorry, I put a lot of pressure on you right there. Because, I mean, I've done it to Gail still. I've done it to maybe one of you. Welcome to the universe. I mean, have you done it to anybody? I mean, we're not perfect, but we're not living under that. And if you're living under that, it's because you're not, because the false authority in your life has taken, usurped over the true authority in your life, Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you don't love him, doesn't mean you don't want him, doesn't mean you don't know him. It just means that's what's happening in your psyche, in your personhood, and that's what we're trying to expose for all of us so that we can be free. He accuses us all day and night. He doesn't get tired of one thing that he apparently doesn't get tired. I don't know if he does. Jesus on earth got tired, but Satan's not in a human body. I don't know how tired he gets. But I know he seems to not get too tired to accuse you and to accuse people around you and to accuse people through you. Now, honesty and responsibility and accountability are extremely important, but it's a journey to work through, isn't it? I don't have perfection on this, but I know that when I want to go and correct somebody or help somebody see something, that's why it says we should consider ourselves, take the beam out of our eye before we take the speck out of our brother's eye, because we could be used through that pride to put that kind of pressure on somebody else and be an accuser rather than an honest, healthy. Here's how I can have a healthy relationship from my court. I can be healthy. That's what I'm worried about. I care about the other person being healthy, but I can't control that. I can only control me being healthy and having healthy boundaries. And that boundary around my attitude is also important. That's the part I control, and I need God even to do that, right? I need the Lord. You know, you could do this. You could go, I'm not going to talk about these things, because as soon as I talk about these things, I get hit with these things. So there's a win for Satan. What if he did that to a pastor like me? I'm not going to talk about these things because these things are deep and hard. And what if I don't want to face it. I might have to face it in front of the whole church, man. You know, rather that than crawl into a hole and die. Okay, I'd rather be humbled in front of all of you, the whole church. I'm not asking for it. I'm not looking for it. I hope I could just be humble, but You get what I'm saying? To avoid pain or trouble is just the way to incur pain and trouble. And again, I don't have all the answers for all the details of life, but I know that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And we hardly are going to get started on that. We're going to close in a minute. But when he accuses me, I don't defend myself. I don't say, no, it's not like that. I go, even if it's like that, even if I failed that badly, I'm forgiven. The blood of the Lamb has washed my sins. And the word of my testimony, we'll talk, and I want you to think about it this week and then see if you have something when you come back next week about what the word of your testimony is. I was just getting ready to start talking about it, and I have a think. I have a think and a thunk and a thought that we should save that and talk about it together as a group next week. What is the word of your testimony? You're going to come up with different parts of it, and together, all of us is better than any one of us. So I'm anxious for that. All right? So, Father, we thank you today for your word. Will outlast the heavens and the earth. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And we believe that. And we and people we love and know want to be set completely free. So I'm not suggesting I'm completely free of every weakness here. Thank you, Lord. There's freedom for every one of us in this room to know you as you are and to be drawn into conviction, repentance, and joy of forgiveness and love. And that's only from you. So we bring our hearts to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.